Daniel chapter 2. Now let's get to the Word. Daniel chapter 2 probably is one of the most famous portions of this book. Matter of fact, Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 7 are probably the two most famous visions of the book of Daniel. I don't know whether you've ever realized this, but many different outlines and many different ways, as we stated Sunday, that we can study this book. Well, one of the interesting outlines of this book is to find all the pairs that you have in this book. Daniel is a great book of contrasts. And in order to contrast, you have to have two items. You have to have one to contrast with the other. As you go through this book, you'll find, and maybe I'll just throw this out for your own information, but you'll find that chapter 1 is basically an outline or an introduction. It's Daniel as he's taken captive and he's placed in a new educational system. And then you'll find that chapter 2 and 3, you have two images. You have the image in chapter 2, as we'll look at tonight, that Nebuchadnezzar will have in a dream. And then you'll have the image that he actually makes. And God puts those side by side so that we can learn by contrast as you study those two portions. Then in chapter 4 and in chapter 5, you have two kings. You have Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar placed side by side. And what God wants you to do is see how the work of the Lord is received two different ways. Nebuchadnezzar will receive it and be converted. His offspring will be a blasphemer. And you'll see that the Spirit of God just moves these together for contrast so that we can study them and understand them. Then in chapter 6, we have another introduction chapter to something that's going to come up, and that's a refusal on the part of the saint of God to obey the commandment of the king. And then in chapter 7 and 8, you have two prophecies and two beasts. Very famous portion. Then in chapters 9 through 12, you have two revelations. In chapter 9, you have the revelation that Daniel has of Jeremiah. And then in chapters 10 through 12, you have the revelation given by the angel explaining what was going on. Now, the only reason I tell you this is because it's very important for you to understand. You have to realize, you have to know right now that if we were to study this book verse by verse, if we were to look at this book every way that God would have us look at it, prophetically, looking at it God-centered, looking at it man-centered, looking at it comparatively, that we would probably take a month to get out of chapter 1. There's a lot to this book that we are not looking at. But it is a very rich book. And a very practical book. We've lost the practicality of the book of Daniel, and I think we can get a glimpse of that from Sunday's message. Everything that God gives us in this book is more than a history lesson. You need to understand that. Daniel did not stand up and say, "Now I'm going to give you a history lesson." And that's the way we learn it. And boy, I don't know if you realize this, but every cult and every false teacher today that wants to make money will do so from either Daniel or Revelation. I mean, you'll get these flyers in the mail, you'll get them in your mailbox saying, "Come learn Revelation with us." And they'll have pretty pictures and they'll have pretty charts. And then when you get there, you find it's the Mormon church. And you find out, what am I doing here? But everyone's attracted to the symbols, and everyone's attracted to the prophecy part, and everyone's attracted to the history of it. And well, we should be to a point. We should be enamored that our God knows the end from the beginning and the beginning from the end. And that's a great aspect of God, but there's more to this book, as we're seeing, that's so practical. For instance, in the comparisons, in chapter 4, God will discipline the king of Babylon. 7 years, Nebuchadnezzar will be disciplined until he's converted. And when you get to chapter 9, you'll find that God will discipline Jerusalem. You know that great portion about the 70 weeks? Now notice the difference. God disciplines Babylon, or Nebuchadnezzar, 7 years. God disciplines Jerusalem, his people, 70 times 7. And you shake your head and you say, "Man, God's awfully hard on his people, isn't he?" And then you come to the New Testament where it says, For the judgment of God must first begin where? In the house of God. And you start to realize that God holds those people who have the most light more responsible. And you start to realize, you know, there's more here than just 70s and 7s and 77s and 490s of these and the symbols. You start to realize there's some real practical application, some real spiritual warning, some real spiritual teaching in this book. And we need to get back to that. When we did that in chapter 1, we saw this, that God's trying to reveal himself. In the book of Daniel, there's only one thing God's trying to do, and we're going to see it over and over again in every chapter, and it's going to be this. God's going to try to reveal himself. In chapter 1, he's doing it to four people, because that's the start. He's doing it to he's doing it to Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Because before he can do it to others, he has to do it to us. I don't know if you've ever realized the importance of personal study. And I know a lot of times preachers will always stand up and beat you over the head and say you need to have personal study. But you need to have personal revelation from God, because if God's not revealing himself to you, then he's not going to be able to reveal himself to others through you. And that's the whole point. The whole point of Daniel is that, Daniel, I'm going to reveal myself to you. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, I'm going to reveal myself to you. And then when I put you from that point to other places, the world will see me through you. And every time, in every chapter, you're going to hear a cry come out from every king. And it doesn't just mean believer kings. It means also those infidel kings. Daniel's God is the true and living God. Give the glory to Daniel's God. Daniel's God reigns from heaven. That's testimony. That's witness. But there's also a common thread through every chapter. And it's the way that every chapter unfolds. And it's the way that God's going to unfold his revelation in your life. And in chapter 2, we're going to see the beginning of it. Here's what it is. Every chapter will break up into threes. The first one is this, an impossibility. The second one is a miracle. And the third part will be glory to God. You're going to see this in chapter 2 tonight. You're going to see in chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5. By the time you get to the end of the book, you're going to say, hey, every chapter is the same. It's just that the facts have changed. But the truth is still there. And here's why. God wants to reveal himself to you. You're going to sit down. You're going to open this book. You're going to learn. But this isn't where you're really going to learn. You're going to go out there, and God's going to put you in an impossibility. And he's going to say, now let me reveal myself to you. Remember those scriptures that you have in your head? Let me make them visible. We don't like that. We don't like that at all. I mean, I don't mind God to teach me to say, my God can deliver me. But if he doesn't, praise to my God. I mean, I don't mind God teaching me that, and I can even say that. But man, don't put me in a fiery furnace to teach me that lesson. And boy, when we do, it's like, oh, God doesn't love me, and what's wrong with me? And all of a sudden, our spiritual realm comes crashing down. Listen, every chapter, get it under your belt, write it in your margin. Here's the book of Daniel. Impossibility, a miracle, glory to God. Now, I know that today there's a limit on what we put on the miracles of God, but one of the truths that you're going to find is this, that one of the greatest limitations to what you know about God is going to be your limitation of allowing God to work miracles in your life. And I don't mean to make one leg longer than the other one, even now, and to change your eyes from brown to blue because no one likes people with brown eyes, you know, and all these little miracles that look so glorious. It's the miracle of a God who can work out impossibilities. And I shared with you Saturday, I'll share it again. It's been said this truth, that when God wants to reveal a truth to you, he'll put you in impossibility. The miracle will be the reality and the revelation of that truth and how he does it. And when it's done, God will get glory through you and through the people around you as they look upon it. And I believe that that's the way that we need to live our lives. We need to be willing to be put into positions where God can reveal himself, because he puts us in possibilities. Now watch, when God wants to reveal a truth, he'll put you in an impossibility. You're going to see that in Daniel. But when God wants to reveal himself to you, he'll put you in not just a difficulty, But like Paul, when he said in 2 Corinthians 1, we have the sentence of death in ourselves. Oh, I tell you what. He puts you in an impossibility. Reveal that truth. He'll put you in a dead end. In a box. To show you himself. And if we're honest, we don't like that. If we're honest, we don't want it. We'd rather sit in the Bible studies and sit in the comfort of our lives. And I think that the willingness for ourselves to be put in those positions will be the degree to which we see great things from God. That causes vulnerability. Well, in chapter 2, what you're going to find is this. Daniel's willing to have himself put in an impossibility because he knows he has a great God. You know, we read chapter 2, and by the way, there's so much in this chapter that my first inclination tonight was, don't read the chapter, because by the time you're done, your time will be all over with. A man told me about years ago when I first started speaking, John, if you're ever lost for words, read a large text. You know, so you have things like Psalm 119. Let's open our Bibles to Psalm 119, and we'll read that tonight before we start to speak. By the time you get done, you got 5 minutes left, you share a few thoughts, and you go on your way. This is one of those areas in chapter 2, but we must read it. And what I'd like to do is read it looking at the difficulty, make some comments. Read it looking about the miracle, make some comments. Read it making and taking a look at the glory to God, making just some comments as we go through, nothing very big. And then I'd like to go back and I'd like to make a spiritual application to the whole point. In other words, how does it relate to me? Not just a history lesson, thou art the head of gold. You know, that does nothing for me. But what is God teaching spiritually in here? And I think you'll come away blessed as I've come away blessed too. Before we do that, let me just make one observation that really was driven home to me this year. And it was done so by Dr. Gooding. Dr. Gooding made this statement, and I'll just quote from him and throw some thoughts out. When you read this portion from Daniel, you have to ask yourself this question. Why does God reveal the one truth in chapter 2 one way and the same truth in another chapter another way? For instance, we've already said that chapter 2 here will go with chapter 7. Why does God do that? In one, the one we're going to see tonight, he's going to say this. It was a huge, gigantic statue of a man. And then on the other point, it was different wild beast, replaced by a man. The only answer can possibly be that the same God has one truth he wants to see two different ways. He wants you to look at world history as seen one way, and then the balance is you look at the same way through his eyes. One way, chapter 2, is this. When you look at the kingdoms of this world, they're awesome. It was an awesomely gigantic structure. And it was in the structure of a man which represented, notice this, that God didn't give the vision as four different men, one made of gold, one made of brass, one made of silver, one made of this, and then have the stone hit each one. That would have been the logical thing to do if it was a human history course. He made one statue of one man made up of all the different world ruling governments. Here's why. Because it represents all that humanity has ever done in one picture. That statue is awe-inspiring. And when you look at humanity, we've come a long way, haven't we? We've come from the loincloths and from blow darts to now atomic bombs and jet planes and greater things. And in a sense, what God is saying is this, that the governments of man are awe-inspiring, aren't they? And they have achieved a greatness. But it's only the greatness of the flesh. And that's why it's in the picture of a man. And then you turn around and God says, now let me tell you how you really see them. They're like wild beasts. Well, what do wild beasts do? They run around and they only care about themselves, right? They only run around and they care about their own belly. They'll kill for their own sake. They'll maim for their own sake. They'll do anything for themselves. And isn't that true about government? The animals, and here's the way he expressed it, it really helped me. Animals are amoral power blocks. Isn't that true? Animals aren't immoral. And animals aren't moral. They're amoral. They're just wild beasts. And all they want to do is be the most powerful. the most dominant. And you know what? You kill a person and you go to jail. But what about your government? It goes to war over here and it kills all these people. It executes people privately on the side. It does this over here. But listen, it's okay because it's the government. It's allowed to do that. You do something against the law and it's wrong, you go to jail. But the government does something that's wrong, it's allowed for the sake of the government to do that. Why are we so upset about what's happening in our government? God's telling you right away, listen, government, I don't care who's your president and how godly your president is, that government structure is only out for itself. Don't be surprised. Anyway. So we get to chapter 2 now, and hopefully you're all there at chapter 2. And as we get to chapter 2, we need to realize this, that God now is going to teach another lesson to Daniel about himself. He's going to teach a lesson to Nebuchadnezzar about himself. And also remember this, that he also has shown us in chapter 1 that God is looking for people who only have one goal. Remember where it started? The one goal is this, Lord, I only want to please you. Anything that will defile me, anything that will hinder my fellowship, anything that will be not pleasing to you, I don't want it. And that's the starting point. God is looking for people today with that attitude. He doesn't care about your education, your economics, your social structure. He cares about your heart. And he simply says, I want a heart that says, I want to please you. And then we get to chapter 2. We're going to learn this other lesson. So let's read from chapter 2, verse 1. Let's make some comments and realize this now, that Daniel has already purposed in his heart, I only want to please God. And he's only living his life. He's just trying to exist from Monday to Tuesday. God has got now a man who's willing to please him. He's just going to use his life. Verse 1. The second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams wherewith his spirit was troubled and his sleep brake from him. Then the king commanded to call the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans for to show the king his dreams. So they came and they stood before the king. Now here comes the dilemma. This king calls in everything, everyone, and that's why he lists there all these things, soothsayers, astrologers. He's bringing in the hocus and the pocus, the magicians. He's bringing in the astrologers. And it says Chaldeans, those were like the kings of the magi. They're the guys who were the philosophers, and they had all the wisdom. And what you're going to get a sense of is this, that this king didn't believe in them. He absolutely did not believe in them. He's not going to call them in because he's looking for an answer. He is going to call them in to call their bluff. You have to realize this. Now watch what happens. The king said unto him, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac, O king, live forever. Tell thy servants the dream, and we will show you the interpretation. Well, that would be simple. I could make up a meaning for everything, right? You could make up a meaning for everything. And you could get away with it. So the king says to them, answered them and said, this thing is gone from me. Now, the question you have to ask is this. Is he talking about the dream or not? And if you look at the Hebrew, he's not talking about the dream. He's not saying the dream is gone from me. He is saying, this is another phrase for the word decree. This decree I now make. If you will not make known unto me the dream with the interpretation, you shall be cut in pieces and your houses shall be made a dunghill. But if you show me the dream and the interpretation thereof, you shall receive of me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and the interpretation thereof. They answered the king and said, let the king tell his servant the dream, and we will show you the interpretation. And the king answered and said, I know of certainty that you would gain time. You know what he's saying? I know your game. You're just trying to delay time while you can work this out. You're stalling. Because you see the thing is gone from me, or you've seen my decree. You're stalling because, watch this now, you've seen and you heard my decree. You're going to die if you don't. So you're stalling. Maybe they were stalling because, you know, in the occult there are good days and bad days, and when Jupiter lines up with Aquarius and snickers with Mars, and then you can have this and that, you know. And so they were waiting for a better time when they could get their vibes right and get aligned up with their gods and they could get some kind of thing. Maybe they were just stalling time so that they could put out some feelers. But he knows what's happening. And he simply says this in verse 9. If you will not make known unto me the dream, there is but one decree for you, for you have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me. You know what he's saying? Your face. And I know. Do you know what I see here? God has already started preparing this man's heart. He knows that the religions of this world, even the occult, has its limitations and is a phony. And he's seeking for something more. And he's just trying to prove him. He's almost saying this. If there really is a God, we're going to find out right here and now. And he's calling to the carpet everyone that names the name of God. And everyone who claims to have in touch with the supernatural. You know what's nice to know? That there are people out those doors that are seeking. We get this feeling sometimes like we're the only ones and there's no one left out there. But that's not true. Here is the king of Babylon. He's seeking. He's seeking. Verse 10, the Chaldeans answered before the king and said, there's not a man upon the earth that can show the king this matter. What he's saying is this, only God can reveal the future. Therefore, there is no king, lord, nor ruler, ask such things of any magician, astrologer of Chaldean or Chaldean. It is a rare thing that the king requireth. There is none other that can show it before the king except the gods, which dwelling is not with flesh. He said, you know what they're saying? Listen, don't ask us. Only God can give the answer to this. You know why God puts people in impossibilities? Here's the impossibility. So that only God can get the glory. And so that only God can get the testimony from it. And so that when people see it, they know, well, only a real God could have done this. And our lack of willingness to be put into those circumstances limits what people see about our God. They say, well, your God's no different than mine. And see, this king, by the way, this king hasn't asked for Daniel yet. Isn't it always interesting how the world comes to the real wisdom after tried everything else out there? Isn't that true? Isn't that everyone's testimony? I tried the broken cisterns, Lord. You know, it's just the way it is. You just will not do business with God until you tried everything out there. And what Nebuchadnezzar's doing is just doing that. He's just saying, look, there's nothing left. And they're agreeing. They're saying, you're right, there's nothing left but God himself. But none of us are in touch with them. They're admitting that they're fakes. They're admitting that they're not mouthpieces for God. Verse 12, the king becomes angry, he becomes furious, and he commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. And the king went forth that the wise men should be destroyed. They sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. Listen, Daniel's not even sought for wisdom. He's sought to be slain. Daniel knows nothing about it until they come and grab him and say, okay, come on, you guys are dying. And Daniel right away, when they grabbed his collar, said, Lord, I know we're going now. Here's what most people would think. Well, Daniel, right away when they grabbed him, said, God, you're doing this so that I can save Nebuchadnezzar. Nope. Daniel probably realized, oh, here we go. A decree is going forth that everyone be slain, and we're in there. We're going to go get it. I don't know what it's going to take for us to realize how God operates in the mission field. We have a dilemma hit us, and right away we fall apart when actually all God's trying to do is move a servant from one spot to another spot. That's what he's trying to do here. And they come and they grab him, and they say, you're going to die, and they grab him by the collar, and they bring him forth. And then verse 14, Daniel says to the council of wisdom and Arioch, the king of the guard, he said, why are we going to be slain? And he answered and says, why, the decree is going out to be hasty. Or Daniel says, why has the king made this hasty decree? Verse 15. Then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. Daniel says, well, wait a second. Not everyone doesn't need to die. Daniel went in, verse 16. He desired of the king that he would give him time and that he would show the king this interpretation. You know what? People have made doctrines and built doctrines out of this that there is such a thing as the gift of discerning dreams, and there is a meaning in every dream, and it's still out there and valid today. Daniel did not have the gift or an enablement to tell the answer to dreams. If you believe that, you miss the whole point of what God's trying to do here. Daniel had a living God who revealed secrets from heaven. And this secret was a dream. And so Daniel goes in there, he says, look, king, give me some time. I'll go to my God. My God will tell me about it. He'll give me the interpretation. Verse 17, Daniel went to his house. He made it known to his friends. They prayed about it. Verse 18, they desired mercies of the God of heaven concerning the secret, and his fellow should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. And there's the dilemma. For the sake of time, because we only have 15 minutes left, we go to 9 o'clock, right? For the sake of time, let's get off, there's a dream, and Daniel has the gift of dream. That's not what's happening. And if you lose sight of that, you'll lose sight of lesson number two. Lesson number one was God seeking somebody whose heart is saying, I want to please God. What's happening here? Let me just tell it to you very quickly and get it out in the open. God has a revelation for Nebuchadnezzar. God has, let me say it again, a revelation spiritually for Nebuchadnezzar. But Nebuchadnezzar is spiritually dead. He can't know this revelation. So Daniel goes to God and asks for the illumination on the revelation, and he goes back and he teaches Nebuchadnezzar. Now you need to realize that for the second lesson. And the second lesson is this. One is when your heart's prepared to please God, the second is this, there'll be a revelation of Christ to your heart. That's what this whole chapter is about. Christ, God will reveal Christ to your heart and spiritual things to your heart. That's the next step in the whole process. That's why many people today don't know spiritual truth and can read the Bible and don't get anything out of it, because if you read it without a heart that says, I want to please you, you might as well shut it. Daniel's heart was prepared. He runs back to his friends. He says, hey, we got an impossibility here, guys. Let's get on our knees before God. We need revelation. And they get on their knees before God, and God gives them the illumination. God gives them the answer to the revelation. And they go back. And they say, God, our God, the God in heaven, has given us the answer, the dream, as well as the meaning of it. He's given us revelation. Here's what it is, O king. Oh, I tell you, this is most important. Most important. You see, Daniel is going to be known as a person who you can go to for spiritual insight with God. Because God has revelations about himself that he's willing to give to people whose heart is pleasing. And says, I want to please you. But he had to go to the Lord for the answer. That's my point about this. He didn't just say, okay, I've got this gift. The dream is this. And the answer is, no, he went back to God. Why? Because James 1 says, if any man lack wisdom, let him go to God and ask of God, who giveth to all men who ask for it, and he gives it to him liberally. See, this is a chapter on God's revelation and God giving the wisdom for the revelation. And it's the second step up. The first step is this, Lord, I only want to please you. God says, okay, come up to the next step. I'm going to give you some revelation. You know, I believe today, and here's the point. God says to the pleasing heart, I'll give you everything you need to please me in life. And he does it for 70 years in Daniel's life. So the first thing, here comes an impossibility. What did Daniel need? Wisdom from above? What did Daniel need to please him? Illumination to a revelation that God gave? God gives it to him. You know, we have Christians running around going, I hope God gives me the meaning of this chapter. I hope God gives me the meaning of his word. Listen, God wants to. God wants to reveal himself. But it starts with that first basic thing too, the heart. Listen, he was illuminated by God and given insight by God. Nebuchadnezzar couldn't understand God's word. Nebuchadnezzar couldn't understand God's revelation at this point in time. This is all, chapter 2 is all about the revelation of God and the Word of God. Okay. Verse 19, then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in the night vision, and Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Verses 20 through 23 is his blessing and his prayer to God for being omniscient, omnipotent,
And then all of a sudden, verse 24, that's the miracle, by the way. The miracle is God gave him revelation. You know, do you know that when you study your Bible and God illuminates your heart and gives you revelation, do you know what a miracle that is? That a dead lump of clay like us could ever get something in our head spiritually is a miracle of God. Do you know right now, if you're learning, angels are just buzzing around, incredibly blessing God for His incredible wisdom and power to get anything into us. It's just the way it is. It's a miracle. It's a mighty miracle. What was the revelation? Well, He gives him the revelation. He says, there was a great, great vision. It was a great... Look at verse 28. There was a God in heaven. He reveals the secrets. He makes known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall happen in all the days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed that should come to pass hereafter. And he that revealeth secrets makes them known unto thee what shall come to pass. But as for me, the secret is not revealed from me for any wisdom that I have. You like that? You see, all these people say, well, Daniel had the gift of dream. No, he didn't. He had a God, and he's saying, Nebuchadnezzar, first thing we got to get straight is this. This isn't from me, and this isn't because of me. This is because of God. God's the one who's doing this. And he starts to tell him, verse 31, O king, thou sawest a great image. This great image whose brightness was excellent stood before thee, and the form was awesome. His head was the image of fine gold, his breast and arms of silver, and belly his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet of part clay and part iron. And they saw us till that stone which was cut out without hands that smote the image upon his feet that were on the iron of clay and break them into pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, the gold broken to pieces together came like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. Then the wind carried them away, and no place was found for them. The stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the earth. This is the dream. And now I'll interpret it. And he goes on to give them the interpretation. He says, thou art the head of gold, and another power will come behind you, and he'll be silver, and another power will come behind, and another power. Oh, this is a wonderful image. It's an image that we can't miss. Historically, this is the image. It is a look down through the human ages of the times of the Gentiles at every power that will come and be a world power and dominate until the stone from heaven, which is interpreted in here as being the kingdom, the everlasting kingdom of God, comes and smites them and breaks them. And it's very wonderful because of the way that it's portrayed. It's very practical in the way it's portrayed. If I would have done it, I would have made one big image with the very bottom of it, the Lord's kingdom. And everything above it would crumble and then His kingdom would just come to a head. But God in His sovereign will doesn't, so that we'll realize that this stone comes from heaven and breaks it. You see what He's doing? He's destroying all the erroneous teaching that says that somehow our religious activity on this earth will evolve into God's eternal kingdom. And because of our purging and our spiritual access and our mental ascent, we're being transformed into the kingdom of heaven on earth. Baloney. It's coming from heaven to earth to be set up. And everything that man has ever done is seen in that image is got to be destroyed for that stone to be set, to come down and destroy it. And we need to realize that, because there's a lot of people, a lot of teaching today that's coming out that we're moving from Israel to the church as a pure form, and then we're going to evolve from the church into the eternal kingdom on earth. No way! That stone from heaven is going to come back and smash everything that's been man-made kingdom-wise on this earth. And that's why it's such a wonderful picture. But it's a better than a wonderful picture, because listen, if you only took it historically, we just go home now and say, boy, isn't it nice to know that one day the Lord's going to come here and all these other kingdoms are going to be done away with? And we go to bed and we never ever be changed. And I don't believe that God gave Daniel that revelation to Daniel for Nebuchadnezzar just so that Nebuchadnezzar could say, you know what? That was a great history lesson. And because of that, I'm now going to make an image of gold. He'll do that, but that was not God's reason. See, when he interpreted it only historically, what happened to Nebuchadnezzar? He built the image. He said, you're right. So he built an image. He didn't learn the spiritual lesson. Did you? Well, let me tell you what the spiritual lesson is. That awe-inspiring image was the image of what? A man. Because it represents everything that man can do and will do that produces awe-inspiring results. Think about it. Didn't he say that it was an awe-inspiring? I mean, this wasn't some pitiful little clay thing that I made when I was in sixth grade. I mean, if it was, it would be one thing. It actually says in the Word of God that it brought awe. It brought a reverence. It was a magnificent, gigantic image. And then all of a sudden, this stone. By the way, it doesn't say a mountain came down from heaven. Let's learn our spiritual lessons properly. It says a stone not cut from hands came down. And if you look at the Hebrew, it's not a very big one. It's a piece of heavenly stone. It hits it. Not just in the feet like you think because that's clay and iron. It says it smashes the gold, it smashes the silver, it smashes the brass, it smashes everything into dust. And the wind comes, blows it away. And the only thing that's left is a little stone. You know what happens? Listen. That little stone starts to grow, it says. And it grows into a very large mountain. You know, that's a history lesson, isn't it? Because when the Lord Jesus returns, He'll smite every enemy, make him His footstool, and then what? His kingdom turns into an everlasting kingdom. But don't stop there. Because this is the key to understanding the rest of the book. This is the work of God in every individual believer's life. To take the best that you have from the flesh and to come out of heaven and just destroy it into dust and to crush it. And have the Holy Spirit come along and tote it all away. So that what's left there is a heavenly rock. And guess what? That rock grows and grows and grows. Isn't that a wonderful picture of the Christian life? You see, this is why many Christians, we have the problem with the same sin. Because until the rock from heaven smashes it, and until the Holy Spirit blows it away, it's not dealt with. It's not dealt with. But when it is, guess what? It's gone. It's gone. And listen, then that stone who is Christ, by the interpretation here, grows and grows and grows. We grow into the image of Christ. You say, well, what does it have to do with Daniel? Listen, there are four men in this book who the stone's already crushed and is growing and is growing and is growing. And they go out throughout the rest of this book and for 70 years through human history and they stand next to people. And the best of the flesh in those people does not like nor appreciate that stone growing in their lives. And says, okay, lion's den, okay, fiery furnace, okay. Why do you think that all of those leaders of those principalities, those 122 of them, get together and they say, let's find something wrong with Daniel. Let's find something wrong with Daniel. And it says, in all of his life, those 60 or 70 years, they couldn't find anything wrong. And they say this, well, the only thing we can do is accuse him in his relationship with God. And that'll get him. Do you think it's because Daniel was special? Do you think it was because Daniel was a super saint? Or do you think it was because God smashed that old fleshly kingdom and that stone was growing? Don't you see it? Don't you understand what he's saying? He's saying this. The man in the statue is man. The stone come down from heaven is the Lord Jesus. The wind is the Holy Spirit. The mountain is the King from heaven. What practical things happen from Daniel? I mean, if we move out of this chapter, remember now, this is just the interpretation. Look, if you would, please, to the end of the chapter, verse 46. Watch now. We saw the impossibility. We see the miracle, which is the answer to it. And now watch the glory from God, verse 46. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell down on his face and he worshipped Daniel. And he commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. And the king answered Daniel and said, of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods, and the Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, seeing that thou couldest reveal this secret. Then the king made Daniel a great man. He gave him many great gifts, and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. Then Daniel requested the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king. What's the testimony here? Here's old Daniel. Did you think Daniel said, oh, I got to go talk to Nebuchadnezzar today, and ran into his place and said, I've got a witness to you today? No. He simply said, I want to please you today, Lord. And in comes a man and grabs him by the collar and says, you're going to die. Oh, boy. And he drags him in front of the king. He said, what's all this fuss about? All of you religious people are going to die. Oh, boy. I get to please God now. Do you see what's happening here? Daniel has no idea what's going on at times. He's just living his life with the attitude that says, I want to please you. And then all of a sudden, a possibility comes. He says, oh, okay. God's going to do something here. He's going to reveal himself to me. He's going to reveal himself to Nebuchadnezzar. You know what it's all over with? Because he had that attitude, he got a revelation from God. And that revelation from God went to Nebuchadnezzar. And that revelation from God caused some results. Let me just give you some quick results as we close of what happened because Daniel was able to get that revelation from God. One is this. It saved Daniel's life. You know, there's a wonderful picture here, isn't it? Why should I study the Word of God? Why should I have a pleasing heart? Because guess what? Remember that picture in the Old Testament about a child obeying his parents? That what? Your days may be long on the earth. Guess what? God says the same thing. Revelation from me is healthy. It's life-giving. Isn't that true? Doesn't the Bible say the way of the transgressor is hard? Isn't it always when we don't stop seeking revelation from God and we slip into sin that always comes to sin, the heartache, the despair, the death? Isn't that true? He saved, it saved his own life. Well, watch this now. There was another result. It saved the lives of his friends, too. You say, well, is it important that I please God and seek revelation from Him? Yes, because it's going to affect others. Oh, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were glad that Daniel got that revelation too. I'll tell you that. And listen, when God reveals Himself to you, and when that mountain starts to grow in your life, it's always going to have a positive effect on other people too. It's not only going to have a positive effect on you, but it's going to be having a positive effect on others. But watch this now. The third result is this. He spoke to Nebuchadnezzar's heart. He revealed the true and living God. And although yet at this point, he's not converted, he will ultimately be. But listen, it spoke to King Nebuchadnezzar. I'll tell you, it even resulted in physical rewards when you look at verses 48 and 49. They actually got physical rewards from it. They actually got a physical blessing from it. But you know the biggest thing I see about it? Is the wonderful example about how Daniel is so insignificant in the whole form. He didn't run around. He didn't force things. He didn't say, man, we got to give out tracts today as we're going around here. And I'm not saying giving out tracts is good. And I'm saying this, giving out Bibles is good. I do it. And all these things we do are good. But they're at best, second best, if our life isn't pleasing to God, right? See, here's the whole point. Daniel was just incidental to what was going on. Him and his friends are just having a day. They were sitting around, probably having a little Bible study when the knock on the door came. And all of a sudden, somebody just grabbed him and said, come on, guys, you got to die.